We're going to read about the announcement of Jesus Christ coming into the world today in Luke chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles handy there, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a child. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Anyway, it goes on and says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Remember that very important statement. Okay? "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." We're going to look at this story. I know that some of you have known this story probably all of your life, but we are going to not only look at it today, but I want to look at a couple of new things maybe that you haven't heard. You know, right here in Kalamazoo, we have had a very fine professor at Western Michigan University, and his name is Paul Meyer. Some of you maybe have heard Mr. Meyer speak or read one of his books. He wrote a book about Pontius Pilate. He wrote a book about the first Christmas. But he's a great historian and writes from a Christian perspective. And I've heard him speak myself. I've also read his books, and I'm greatly impressed with him. But anyway, some of the things that we'll be telling you today came from that particular source. So if you hear me say, you know, Mr. Meyer, you know that this is not a theologian, but this is a man whose father was the pastor who used to run a program called the Lutheran Hour. And so he's got theological background in his life. But in spite of the theological background, he's also a first-class historian, highly rated, and very successful in the books that he has written, too. So just keep that in mind. We're very fortunate to be right here in this community with someone like that in our past that has been able to make all this possible. Now, it says at the outset here, let's get this right. It says the sixth month that the angel appeared. What sixth month? Well, that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Okay, Mary did not know that Elizabeth, her relative, was already in the sixth month and was about to give birth to a child. They had tried for so many years to be able to have a child, and it didn't look like it would ever happen. And then God came to them one day and said, "It's going to happen." You remember that Zechariah, though he received the message, yet he had some doubts. He wondered, how can this be? Notice his words there. How can this be? Can has to do with physical ability. How is this going to happen? He had questions about it. That was different than what Mary said when the angel came to her. The angel said that this is going to happen, that Mary was going to conceive a child, and her question is not, how can it be? She knew that nothing was impossible with God, but one thing she wondered about was, how shall it be? How are you going to bring this to pass? I know it's going to happen because you said so. But how are you going to bring all this about? And of course, she received that information that day. There's a lot of things that we need to remember here. Gabriel is one of the two angels in the Bible that are named. Only two. There are many other angels in the Bible besides Gabriel and Michael, but those are the two that are named. And beside that, we know a lot about the city of Nazareth. It was not a very high-rated city. It was one of dubious reputation. People looked at Nazareth and said, oh, that's a no good place. People even used to ask the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was the general feeling about this place. And yet God, in spite of the fact that this was a place that didn't have the greatest reputation, yet chose the very receiving of his son to come into the world in that place. She was actually born in Bethlehem and not in Nazareth, but nonetheless, he was known most of his life as someone who was from Nazareth, a Nazarene. And that shows us that God, no matter who we are or where we've been or what our life may have been, God wants to save sinners. God doesn't save perfect people because there aren't any except Jesus himself. But you know what? Even if we're not perfect in God's sight, yet God can declare us to be perfect through the sacrifice of this Son, Jesus Christ. Now, at this time, Mary is already engaged. You might wonder, how old is she? It's been estimated by someone like Mr. Meyer as being about 14 or 15 years old. That's how early Jewish girls in that age would get engaged. And so about 14 or 15 years of age, she is planning to get married to this man, Joseph. However, they have been not joined together yet in marriage, even though the engagement was a very serious matter, even more serious than perhaps even in our own day. But anyway, she believed the angel, and she is also told, too, that Joseph is going to be, you know, her husband, that he comes from, you know, the line of David. That's a very important thing. God never forgets his promises, but way back in the Old Testament, God made a covenant with David that is called the Davidic covenant that was never failed. It has been fulfilled just the way God said. It always happens that way. If God declares it, it's going to happen. And that's what happened too, just as sure as can be. And so, in spite of that fact, there was eventually a marriage that would take place later on. But right now, Joseph is already called Mary's husband, even though he is not officially so, but was regarded as being so by the society at large. Now, the first thing we notice here is the fact that Mary is quite special here. We see an announcement here. And the Gabriel messenger here says literally that she is one who is full of grace, and not only has grace working in her, but she has been highly graced. Now, I want to make that very clear because sometimes this confuses people. They think, well, then Mary must have been sinless or she must have been perfect or anything like that. That was not the case. The reason why she was highly graced and favorable to God was because she believed and also because she was willing to obey and let God have his way in her life. But she was not a perfect woman, and anybody who says that Mary was without sin or that she was somehow taken up into heaven without being a sinner, that's all false. Mary needed the death of her son just as badly as you need Jesus to be your Savior and as I need Jesus to be my Savior. And so we need to keep that in mind. Her character was not something that was because just of her own nature, but it was because God looked upon her and said, this is my choice of all the ladies in history that are going to come and fulfill the promise that I made way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to do that through the sending of my son, through Mary as the instrument that I'm going to use. The second thing that we notice about this is that she has the same kind of reaction to this that we so often see in the Bible. Many times when an angel shows up, how do people act? Are they happy and say, oh, Mr. Angel, I'm so glad you came down and are talking to me. I've never had the opportunity before. No, it's nothing like that. They're always usually moved with fear. You know, I laugh sometimes. Critics of the Bible say, well, someday, you know, if I ever get a chance to talk with God or with an angel, I'm going to tell them what I think about this. I think not. I think if you get a chance to talk with an angel or talk with the Lord, I think you're going to be on your knees and you're going to be coming even with fear and trembling. She wasn't just mildly afraid. She was greatly afraid. She was moved by this whole thing. And yet, right away, what is the first thing that God says to her? This is something that God says to you too. He says, don't be afraid. I'm coming to be the Savior. I'm coming to bring good news, not a curse upon you, but to bring good news. And remember that fact that when we present Jesus Christ, we can tell the whole story about him. He is the Savior. He is also the one who is going to come to be the judge of the world someday. But you know what? Right now, this is the time of grace. This is the time that God is bringing people to salvation. And we need to always keep that in mind. This is something that she is clearly told, and not to be afraid. She is also told, don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. She was trying to live the kind of life that was favorable to God, and I think that's a good instruction for us to follow as well today, that we need to follow the Lord and seek to have the favor of God. Our favor is not what other people think of us. It's not what man says is great. It's not how high and mighty we might be individually. What matters is, what does God say? If God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that is high praise. But that's the thing that we're looking for. We're looking for God's approval, not the approval of man. But you notice here, too, that the promised child that is mentioned, the baby will be called a son. That was very important. Sons were very highly regarded in that day as those that were going to be carrying on the family name. He will also be great in the sight of the Most High. Jesus Christ is not going to be the mere humble Savior that sometimes the world looks at him as being. He was humble, to be sure, but nonetheless, he was great. He was great and high and lifted up. There has never been another greater man or woman in the face of the earth than Jesus Christ. He's the Almighty, the All-Honorable One. He's the Most High. He's the one who is the one that is highly esteemed and great and everything. How great? Well, you know, Israel had a lot of kings throughout history. And sometimes they worked out because they were good people. Sometimes they worked out very poorly because they were disappointment to God. But the interesting thing is here, the Lord says, this one that you are going to give birth to is going to be a son who is going to be reflecting the throne of his father David. In other words, his grandfather at some earlier time, a great-grandfather or whatever the relationship was there, he was going to be a king for a while. But what about the son that's now going to be born, that was going to come through Mary? Well, this is astounding to me. The Bible says that his kingdom is going to be one that fulfills the promises to David in that Davidic covenant I talked about. And what's more, he is going to be the king forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. It will never be done away with. Sometimes we look at the world and say, oh, things are looking bad and the wrong people are running things and all that. Take heart, my friend. Jesus is going to come back again, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow. And count on this fact, that when Jesus Christ enters into that full realization of his kingdom, it is never going to be taken away from him again, even on into heaven itself. You know, I think about that. We have all these amazing things. You know, we look at the world of the farmers nowadays and we see all the different crops, some of them doing well this year, some not so well, but we think, well, you know, every fall we have harvest time. We have maybe some crops that are available in the summer, but the Bible says someday, when we get to heaven, God is going to take care of everything. He says that even before we have come to the end of a normal month in which the harvest might be brought in, they're already sowing the next one. It's coming so fast that there's no question about the food, no question about water, no question about crime, no question about hospitals or medical needs or anything like that. All of that stuff has been done away with. The former things shall not be remembered, neither shall they come to mind. But what will come to mind? The eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. He's going to rule on earth. He's also going to rule over the new heaven and new earth. Some of you may have different ideas about that, but you know, we all agree, I think, on one thing, that Jesus Christ is definitely going to rule over heaven and earth, for sure. If you don't know whether he'll rule here on earth, I think that's what it means when it says he's going to fulfill the promise to David. But you know what? Whatever you may believe about that, the fact remains that the Bible tells us that one day Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign forever and ever. And nobody's going to take that kingdom away from him. Satan cannot do it, no matter how clever he has been in the past. He's going to find that his judgment time has finally come because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a powerful declaration here that the angel Gabriel now brings to this lady, Mary. And can you imagine just a teenage girl hearing all these things happen? It's quite astounding, really. But you know, I'll tell you something. If you believe that the angel's words in verse 30 and 31 are to be taken literally, that with God nothing is impossible, if you believe that, then realize this too, that those same words are just as literal in verse 32 and 33 when it says that he will rule over the throne of his father David. Those are literal. I believe that that is literally going to be fulfilled. I believe that the Bible is faithful from beginning to end, from Genesis to maps. It's something that God did not deceive us with. He gave us the truth. Thirdly, about this now, she has one question. Not whether it's going to happen. That was settled in her mind, but how it was going to happen. And so she says, how shall this be? She does not reflect the doubt that was in the mind of the priest Zechariah and her relative there, Elizabeth. She was someone who believed it. She just didn't understand how it was all going to take place. I want you to remember something. Mary was highly privileged to be in this position, but she was not divine. She was not a co-redeemer with his son, with her, the Son of God, or anything like that. Sometimes in some circles they place her on such a high position that they totally reject the fact that there are even times when Jesus had to step aside and tell her to let him take over and take charge and not let everything that she wanted to have happen would not occur. Christ is the one who is the head of the church, not Mary, not anything like that, nothing that anybody says. But though she is blessed among women, she is not blessed above women. You understand the difference? She is blessed among women, but not above women. Okay? And you notice here, too, it says that that she was going to receive this child not in the natural way, but she is going to receive a son in her life by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a miracle. Can God do miracles? Does God only do miracles in the Old Testament? No, he can do them in the New Testament. He can do them any time that he wants to do them. God has the supernatural power to do miracles any time that it fits into his plan. And that's what he says here. It's going to be a miracle. Jesus Christ, praise God, came into this world without the taint of human sin anywhere in his life. That's the only reason that you can look to him and find salvation. There's nobody else that can save you. I don't care how powerful or mighty they might be as teachers or leaders or anything else. They cannot save you because everybody has sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I tell you, Jesus Christ has never sinned. Jesus Christ could look at his critics and say, which of you has convicted me of sin? Nobody ever could. Even Pilate could not convict him of any wrongdoing. And yet you see again and again and again the constant fact that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. And yet, in spite of this fact, what do we see? Well, As Mr. Paul Meyer reminds us, that some people believe that after Christ entrusted her care to John at the cross of Calvary, that maybe later on when John went into the land of Ephesus, rather, that Mary went right along with John and that she lived in Ephesus with him and died there. Might have been, but you know what? As Mr. Meyer acknowledges, there is no scriptural evidence to prove that. Another thing that some people have said, they've said that she was in Ephesus for a while, but then she finally came back before her death to the city of Jerusalem, that she actually died in the presence of all of the disciples who were reassembled together again to see her at the final time when she died. And that is a belief of many people as well. But you know what? There again is no evidence in the Bible. To me, if people can't support it from the Word of God, it doesn't matter how great the tradition might be, as long as it can't be supported from Scripture. We don't want tradition here. We want truth here. We want what the Word of God teaches. Now, what other tradition has been bandied about by her? Well, there are those who declared in 1854 that Mary was actually sinless, that she had never sinned in her whole life. They also declared that her bodily assumption was taken into heaven itself, that she didn't pass through the normal situation here that was decided in 1950. And many people are teaching these things, but you notice that any solid Bible Protestant that believes this way does not believe these things are true, because the Bible never says that these things are true. It denies the dogma of many people who teach that, you know, she was sinless or that she was immaculately taken right into heaven and never died. None of that happened. Jesus was taken up into heaven. We know that on the day of ascension. But she never was, that we can find anywhere in the Bible. Now, if we can find differently in the Bible, then I'm wrong. But you know what? As long as we can't find it in the Word of God, we're not buying it. Okay? That's just the way it is. And we want just what the Scriptures have told us. But there is one thing that Mr. Meyer says is probably true. And he puts it in that fashion. You know, we look at the story here in the reading of Luke, and we say, well, how did she ever get all of this information? And there is a very strong tradition that says that most of what Luke wrote about the nativity scene of Mary was actually given to him by Mary herself, who had been through this. You remember that one of the things the Bible says is that she took all of the things that were happening in her life and she continued to file them away in her head. She kept all these things and pondered them greatly. When Luke sat down to write his book here of Luke under inspiration, she may well have been someone who helped him with this. We don't know for a fact. We won't be dogmatic about it and say that it was, but we know that there are many people who have very good evidence in the earliest part of the story there. They're saying that this was already a tradition. It's a lot different than to say that Mary is sinless in 1950. You see what I mean? If people are doing that in the 1800s or in the 1900s, now starting to declare all these things about her that are true, how do they know this happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago? There's no evidence for it. It's just a tradition. But you know, in the history of the church, there is a pretty solid evidence for this. We're not saying that it had to be there, but it's possible that the reason we could read the story about what happened with Gabriel coming to Mary and everything else was because she had remembered all of these things. But remember, whatever the case here, this we know for sure. Number one, Mary received from the angel on this day a remarkable message. Number two, she received it not as a message from man or even from an angel creature, but she received it as a message from God. Number three, she took God at his word. That's what we are to do too. We don't have to ever question God at His word. If God said it, it's true, it's right, it's something that you can believe totally. She rested upon what God had said because He was the one who said it. He said, I am your servant. Who? The angel's servant? No. She was a servant of the Lord. Whatever the Lord wanted to do in her life, she was ready for that. That's what you and I need to say too, and sometimes it's hard to say that. Because when we think about, well, what God is going to want in our life, you know, boy, how can we go through this? But nonetheless, she rested upon what God had said because He had said it. And she found in that revelation that was given to her by the angel great strength, comfort, and blessing in spite of all the challenges that she was going to be having through the rest of her life there as someone who was united in marriage to Joseph and so forth, and all the talk of the people and all the rumors and traditions and all the sort of things that people initiate. She knew all of that would be true, but she knew that whatever God said, that was going to be true. Why did she know that? Because nothing, and mark me on this, nothing that God says is impossible. We look at that and we say, oh boy, I don't know, you know. How can that be? All these things, miracles and all these incredible things that are in the Bible. You know, I mean, sure, there are incredible things in the Bible. Why is it surprising that if man can do all these wonderful things here on earth, that God can do far more than what man can do? Why does that surprise you? He's God. He's not human. He's God. Jesus, of course, is human too. But you see, God can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible. So when you go through Christmas this time, don't let anybody try to stump you or give you some song about, oh, well, you know, the Bible teaches this, but, you know, we really don't believe that it's true. Well, believe what you want, but I'll tell you something. I think the Bible is crystal clear on it. The Bible teaches us that without doubt, nothing is impossible with God. God's promises are never, ever wrong. What promise that God has given in the Bible has not been fulfilled already or is in the process of being fulfilled? Look at all these different covenants in the Bible. God made covenants with Noah. He made covenants with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses and the Israelite people at Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with David, how it was going to be. We know the last book of the Old Testament here, the prophecy of Malachi. You know, the promises are all made there about what are happening. We know that right on schedule, they all come fast. Sometimes they come to pass very quickly. Sometimes they come a long period of time. But you know what? God never fails them. They're guaranteed because He's God. That's what's so incredible. We are not following just a man or just somebody with a lot of good ideas. We are following God Himself. And if at any time we're teaching anything that is not in accordance with what God Himself has said, don't believe it. But if God has said it and it can be proven from the Scriptures, we accept it. The Bible says to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, they have no light in them. And that's what we need to do. We need to take God's word as the light that is to guide us in our life, even as we go into this Christmas season. Let's pray to God now. Lord, we are thankful that You have made all of this so clear in Your word, that You have not left us in doubt about Your wonderful revelation to the world. We're thankful, too, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for what He did for us, coming into the world, leaving beside the glory that was His in heaven and coming into this world and taking on the form of a man and going all the way to Calvary and going through all of the criticism and rejection by people, even by His own disciples sometimes. And yet He kept on with the mission that You gave Him. Why? Because He wanted to do that for us. Lord, thank You for that wonderful plan and for His willingness to walk by faith and to follow You in every step that You've given. May that be our desire this Christmas season as well. We pray this now, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.